you called this morning, and I must review the story. Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man, but Naaman had one thing wrong with him. He was a leper. I need not belabor you with the description of the awful disease of leprosy. I need not go into detail to explain to you that the disease of leprosy was a disease that eventually would cause the decaying and the rotting and sometimes even the severing of a member of the body. It was a disease so loathsome, it caused one to separate himself by law from the rest of society. When a leper would come close to another in Palestine, he had to say, "Unclean, unclean," warning people that he was not clean, that he was possessed of the disease of leprosy. It is even said that they had rags, public rags, on the streets, like we have public restrooms and water fountains, where the leper could wipe the corruption running from the sores on his body. It is a disease so loathsome that God chose to call it or use it as a symbol for sin. Naaman was a mighty man, but he was a leper. Naaman was an influential man, but he was a leper. Naaman was a great man, but he was a leper. I think Naaman was a good man, but he was a leper. It matters not how good you are. If you're not saved, you're still a sinner in the sight of God. It matters not how learned you are. If you're not saved, you're still a sinner in the sight of God. There was in the household of Naaman a little maid from Israel. She had been taken captive by the Syrian army, brought back to the house of Naaman to wait upon Naaman's wife. This little maid remembered the great prophet in Israel whose name was Elisha. She looked at her master Naaman, and I think that she loved him, and I think she wanted to help him. And she said, "Would God that my master could see my preacher. I have a pastor down in Israel named Elisha. I believe he could help you." I said this morning, and I said tonight, this is something everybody can do. I wonder how many people are on the rolls of our church tonight. I wonder how many people have been saved in this auditorium who came for one reason and one reason only. Because some member ever so insignificant in our church made a statement something like this: "I wish you could hear my preacher. I believe my preacher could help you. Why don't you come with me just one time?" And young people, no talking in our services. Now you say, "You fellow in the blue shirt, don't you talk again tonight." I wonder how many of our people have said, "Come and hear my preacher. I think he can help you." Hundreds and thousands of people have been saved because they have been invited by interested people here in our church who said, as the little maid in Israel said, "Would God you could come to hear his man, my preacher, my prophet in Israel." Once again, I will not lengthen the story beyond what is necessary. Simply to say that Naaman got a big caravan, went down to see the prophet, Elisha. He came to the prophet with as impressive credentials as you'd ever want to see in your life. And to make a long story short, Elisha said, "Go down to wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy." Naaman was indignant. "Why the Jordan?" You know, brother, the Jordan River is not exactly the queen of rivers. It does not rank along with the Nile and the Mississippi and the Seine and other rivers. But I can't think of another river to save my life all of a sudden. The Calumet, and but it does rank along with the Calumet. You folks in this area, that's about as near as I can describe the Jordan River. It's not much like a river at all. It's more like a creek. But it's dirty. It's dirty. It's swift. The current is swift. The water is dirty. It is the least likely place in the world to get cleansed from leprosy. It's a good place to get tuberculosis. But Naaman was indignant. What? Why, the very idea. Me? Go wash in Jordan? Why, there's a river in my land named Abana that's far greater than Jordan. And there's a river called Pharpar. Are not Abana and Pharpar much greater rivers than Jordan? Well, I'll go back home and wash in my rivers. Elisha said, you can go back home and wash in your rivers if you want to, but you still be a leper if you do. You've got to meet, God gave me this command, and you've got to meet God's conditions to get saved. Every once in a while somebody will ask me, you think the Baptists are right, the Catholics are right? Nobody's right. God's right. God's right. God has His way. There's only one way. But you say, well, we all go to the same place. We take our own, each takes a different highway. We all get to the same place. That's right. You take your own highway, and all the folks take your own highway. That's right. It's true. You get the same place, but it's hell, not heaven. But you come God's way, and you get to heaven. So he said, not me. I wouldn't dare wash in the Jordan River. Elisha said, you don't wash in Jordan River. You don't get cleansed of your leprosy. Now, can you imagine this great, mighty, powerful man going down that little muddy creek and that swift water, getting down and going down in it one time, and again, twice, and again, three times, and again, four times, and again, five times, and again, six times, and again, seven times, and he comes up, and he's as clean as a baby's skin. Oh, he's so happy as everybody. Oh, my, everybody's happy when they get saved. By the way, he did get saved. After that, he trusted Elisha's God. You'll find it written there. He trusted Elisha's God. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its rapture's all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. A fellow came here one time and said, I get tired of hearing about little Jackie boy getting saved. I said, go somewhere else then. You're going to hear that as long as I'm here. I'm going to tell you when little Jackie boy got saved, long as I'm here. No way. And Naaman is so happy. Ah, he's cleansed. Can you imagine how he felt? He looked at his hands and they were cleansed for the first time, maybe in years. He looked at his feet and his legs and felt of his face. And his face was cleansed of leprosy. And Naaman knew for the first time in years he was as clean as if he'd never had leprosy at all. And the first thought that Naaman had was, I want to give you something. And so he pulled out his billfold and he said, Elisha, how much do I owe you? And Elisha said, you don't owe me anything at all. Not a thing in the world. Time and time again, folks have come to get saved here. I baptized them, and coming down the stairs or at the door of the baptistry, they'll say, how much do I owe you? And I always say, about $100 will be enough. And Elisha said, as every preacher ought to say, there's no charge for this. No, no charge for this. You can't do a thing to buy your way to heaven. It's free. It's by faith in Christ. And so Naaman says, no, I want to pay you something. Elisha says, no, not a thing. Well, Naaman goes on his way, a cleansed man, happy in the Lord, saved and healed, and Elisha, of course, is happy. Elisha, you don't know real pay until you see people saved and cleansed and the blessings of helping people. And Elisha, I'm sure, thought, boy, that was wonderful. And he called his assistant pastor in. He said, Brother Fisk, he said, listen, I want to talk to you. He wasn't that wonderful. And Brother Fisk said, his name was Gehazi, was his first name, last name was Fisk. He said, listen, Brother Elisha, listen, preacher, I think that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Boy, he went down in the river, and he was a dirty, leprous thing. But he came out of the river after the seventh time, and he was cleansed. Boy, that was wonderful. But look, this thing about this offering he offered to give you, don't you think you acted a bit hastily on that offering? And Elisha said, no, I don't think so. Well, Gehazi decides he's going to leave and take a trip. And where does he go? He goes down to catch up with Naaman. He wants to see if he can get Naaman reconsider this offering and let Naaman know he's reconsidered. And so he huffs and puffs, and to get this huffing and puffing, you'll have to know the original language because you won't get this in the English language. And he huffs and he puffs, and finally comes up behind Naaman, and he says, hey, Mr. Naaman, your honor, Mr. Naaman, your majesty. And Mr. Naaman gets down off his chariot and says, what is it, Gehazi? And Gehazi says, Mr. Naaman said, my master, Elisha has
reconsidered, and we have a couple of fellows who need some help, and if you could give us maybe one talent of silver and a couple of changes of raiment, that'd be okay. And he says, well, look, I'll give you two talents of silver instead of one. And so he gives them two talents of silver. And Gehazi takes the silver back, and then the story is told. It says that he stood before his master. He entered and stood before his master. He came in and stood before his master. And Elisha said, where have you been, assistant pastor? And he said, master, I haven't been gadding about anywhere. I haven't been gadding about anywhere. And Elisha said, yes, you have. He said, my spirit went with you, and I know where you've been. You've been down to talk to Naaman, and you've asked him for money, and he said he gave you money. I know that's what you... And he said, from this moment forward, you are going to have the leprosy he had, and your seed that follows you will have the leprosy that Naaman had. And immediately, Gehazi became leprous. And from that moment forward, was a leper, even as Naaman had been. Now, this morning I talked to you about the fact that you've got to stand before God. Tonight, I want to take it a little bit more carefully and say five mistakes that Gehazi made. Five mistakes. In the first place, he was wrong about money. He was wrong about money. In the second place, he was wrong about the will of God. In the third place, he was wrong about deceiving his master. In the fourth place, he was wrong about the rewarding time. In the fifth place, he was wrong about the result. Now, in the first place, he was wrong about money. Listen to me. Money is the most overrated thing in all the world. There's nothing quite so overrated as money. He was wrong about money. He thought, if I can just get some money. You know, in December 1948, I made God a holy vow. It's been now my 26 years ago. This December, yes, I made God a holy vow on my knees and on my face at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning in an East Texas pine thicket. I made God a promise that I would never make money an issue in my ministry. Never, 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 never. I've never discussed money. I've never even asked what the salary was in a church. I've never changed churches. I pastored 5 churches. In every case, I've taken a cut in pay. Always have. I've never mentioned money. If I get a dollar a year raise around here, the deacons have to talk me into it. That's not an issue for me. Not an issue. When I stand before the master, I want to be clean as far as money is concerned. I believe that God has a record, a book in heaven. I think it's one of those books talked about in the Bible. And I think that God has in that book in heaven, I think he has every dime you've ever made. Every day. Don't you think if God knows every hair on your head and has every hair numbered, that God knows every dollar you've ever made? Oh, I think so. I think every time you've gotten a paycheck through the years, I think the Lord's put down that paycheck. Then I think on he has another ledger, place where he's put down how much you've given. And I think that God has beside that how much the tithe is. And I think God has a plus or a minus beside your name. I am as convinced as I am that this Bible is in my hand tonight, that God has a book, and in that book, God keeps a record of your finances. You say that, brother preacher, why do you think that? Well, we keep a record of it. Don't you think God's as concerned as we are? We keep a record of it. I don't know what you give, but I could find out mighty easily. We keep a record in the church office. And ask you a question. Now, how does your book look before God? Huh? Over here it says, a salary, $300 a week. Tithe, $30 a week. Gift, $1 that week. Deficit, $29 that week. Over here, salary, $500. That's all Methodist people. But $500. Tithe, $50. You gave, $5. Balance owed, $45. Now, I'm not very good, and I'm not perfect, and I don't have all I do not count myself to have apprehended, but there's one place, brother, where I am all paid up. And that is from the first $3 I made on a Dallas Morning newspaper route when I was 10 years old in 1937. From that day till this, God has gotten far more than a dime out of every dollar I've ever made. And if God hasn't gotten yours, you're a crook, you're a robber, you're a thief, you're not right with God. And when you face God and you stand before your master, you'll wish you had listened to some little preacher that told you to pay up and keep paid up before God. Now you listen to me, you listen to me. There is a God in heaven who's keeping records. There is a God in heaven who has your salary written down and your gifts written down and what your tithe would have been. If tonight you could go to heaven and look at the book, and you will one of these days when you stand before your master and your master opens the book and he shows that book to you, may I ask you a question? Are you paid up with God? Are you paid up with God? Some of you folks tonight, some of you, oh, you start tithing again. About once every year you start tithing. You tithe for about 6 months, then you quit. You've got the idea that when you start tithing again, all you got to do is take up now and just tithe from now on. No, you owe God every dime out of every dollar that you have made from the very first dollar you made, whether you were saved or lost. You owe it to God, and you're in debt to God, and it's going to be against your record when you stand before your master. Gehazi, in God's dear name, you ought to be back there rejoicing about the fact that Naaman got healed and got saved. And there you are with your selfish hands and running with your penury feet trying to get some more money for yourself. That's not the big thing in life, Gehazi. That's not what life is all about. Life is to serve God. Life is to do God's will. Life is to get people saved. Life is to get people healed. Life is to help others. Life is to do something for somebody else. Life is not money. He was wrong about money. He was wrong about money. When you stand before the master, how would it be for you? How about it? You owe God some money tonight? Don't you shake it off lightly. Don't just rough it off. You owe God some money tonight? Are you paid up? Some of you folks have taken God's money and taken vacation with it this summer. You robber, you thief, you deceitful crook, you. I mean, you stayed in motel rooms, and you've eaten in restaurants, and you paid for your tickets to Six Flags over Arkansas, and whatever it is. You paid for your tickets to Disney World and Disneyland. Nothing personal there, the fact that you just got back for the vineyard, you dirty crook, you. But you paid for your tickets to Disney World and Disneyland. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but don't you dare do it with God's money. Don't you dare do it with God's money. The tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. We have a church full of Gehazi's here tonight. Gehazi's are not paid up. Gehazi's are using God's money to pay with it to pay your debts. Gehazi's who've robbed God today, tonight in this room. The offering plates were passed a while ago. You breathed God's air. You've enjoyed God's sunshine. Not here, but it's up there somewhere. You've enjoyed God's sunshine. You've eaten God's food. You've drunk God's water. You've enjoyed God's blessings. You have enjoyed God's Son. You've been saved by God's grace. And yet tonight, right here in church, you rob God. Tonight. In church, in His house. I've got more respect for a person that'll go to my house tonight while we're having service and break in my house and steal everything that's worth anything in my house. I've got more respect for that crook that'll be in jail tomorrow morning if he gets caught than I have you crooks who come to God's house and sit here in God's house and dare to take God's money and use it for yourself. That's dishonest. That's dishonest. Gehazi had to stand before his master, and brother, when Gehazi stood before his master, he wished he hadn't had that money. And when you stand before your master, you'll wish you didn't have God's money. There's a second mistake that Gehazi made, and that is he was wrong about the will of God. He was wrong about the will of God. He came to stand before his master, and his master said, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" He knew where he'd been. "And where have you been, Gehazi?" Gehazi said, "I haven't been running around here to row. I've been doing okay." He was wrong about the will of God. And then he went on down to Naaman. He said, "Naaman, my master has sent me. My master has sent me." I wonder how many people hide behind that little statement, "The Lord told me to do it. God is leading me." A fellow told me just the other day, taking his family to a town, moving to a town, doesn't even know if they have a fundamental church there or not. And he said, "The Lord is leading me." Pfft. Pfft.
I do that pretty well, don't I? The Lord is leading me. A girl sat in my office, and she's marrying an unsaved fella, and she said, but it's the Lord's will, and I know it.
My master has sent me.
Can you see that little mercenary backslider? Hey, Naaman. He didn't have enough guts to say, I want some money. My master doesn't, but I do.
My master has sent me.
He was wrong about the will of God. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. I don't care who you are, how much money you have, you only have one right in this world if you're a child of God, and that's to be in the will of God all of your life. I believe God has in heaven, and I can't prove this, but I will one of these days. I believe God has in heaven a chart. And I believe on that chart He has a map. He has a place for every day in your life where you're supposed to be. You've seen these charts that businesses have where they have the graph here, what it's supposed to be and the prediction, and then what it really is and so forth. I believe God has a chart in heaven, and He says, August 25th, 1974, and there's a place where you're supposed to be. Then He has another place over here where you are. Girls back in the back, you hear me while I'm preaching? You need this as bad as anybody else does. There's a place for God where God wants you to be, and you have no right to be anywhere else.
Right.
Young man came to my office yesterday. Fine young man. But I told him, he's a playboy. A playboy. We have several of them here. Get out of high school. They don't want to go to college. They don't want to prepare for anything. They don't want to plan for their life's work. They want to get a job and buy a car. Go ahead. And you girls saying that, go ahead. But it'll get old after a while. It'll get old. Wintertime will come and it'll be covered with snow and you'll be paying $125 a month. Get a job and buy a car. No, you have no right to do anything but do the will of God for your life. Just the will of God. These boys, you can always tell them. The hair grows a little bit longer than it ought to be. Always tell them. You want to find the playboys tonight? Look at their hair. You can tell them. And they'll want to get an apartment, you know, alone and leave mom and dad. Old mom and dad took care of them while they were kids, but they're too good for mom and dad now. You say, you're preaching to me. Probably am.
Amen.
Probably am. I'm glad you recognize it.
Amen.
Mom and dad cared for you and loved you. I can't get along with them. Well, get along with mom and dad then. They fed you and clothed you and kept you from dying and loved you and gave their lives for you. You get up a little bit older and you, I just want to get away. I want to get my own fling. Playboy, what you ought to do is get on your face before God Almighty and say, God, where would you have me go? What would you have me be? What would you have me do? I'm yours and yours only. Nobody will ever be happy if he's saved outside the perfect will of God for his life. Find it! Oh, Gehazi, you contemptible little soul, you. Gehazi, you little liar, you. Your master didn't send you. You're a liar! You'd gotten on your face and said, Master, what would you have me to do? He'd have told you what to do. He'd have told you to go look for somebody else that had leprosy or somebody else who was unsaved and get them right with God and get them healed or cleansed. But there you are concerned about money and doing your own will. I want to make a little money. I want something for myself. I'm a little tired. Oh, my. The will of God. Just the will of God. When you stand before the Master, that's all that'll matter. Hey, you glamour boys. Let me have this microphone. You glamour boys. Do you know who thinks you're cute? Just one person. The guy you shave. If you do. He's the only one. Oh, you cute little rascals. You get those sideburns down over those ears. Cover your face with them, son, not your ears. Down over your ears. You get that hair down here like Jerry Rubin does. You get you a good-looking car. And all the chicks You think, boy, you think you're Elvis Presley reincarnate. And you like Elvis so wiggling down the street while you walk wearing your clothes out from the inside instead of the outside. You little fool, you. You little idiot, you. There's a God in heaven who owns you. That God has every right in this world. And I know what you do. Then you criticize. One fellow said, look at those Hiles Anderson students. They got their head shaved. Well, they got enough sense to care what God's will is there, Buster. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, don't be a Gehazi.
The Master has sent me. The Master has sent me.
The will of God is all you need to be concerned about. What is the will of God for my life? And then you little girls, I can't imitate you. I can irritate you, but I can't imitate you. Oh, you get up to a certain place to where you think you're God's, you're the Gene Harlow of this generation. You're the Marilyn Monroe reincarnate. You're the new Liz Taylor. God knows we need a new one. You're the new Liz Taylor. All you live for is to think you're pretty and try to, and you lower your skirts a little bit. You say, I've got a right to have my fling. No, you don't have a right to have your fling. If you're born again, you have no right to have your fling. You have no right to make up your mind. You have no right for your decision. You have no right to choose your vocation. You have no right to choose your husband. You have no right to choose your life. You have no right to choose your way. You have no right to choose where you live. You have no right to choose where you go. You have no right to choose with whom you go. You have only one right and one right only, and that right is to realize you are bought with a price. You are not your own. You have been bought with the precious blood of Calvary, and the only right in this world you have is to do God's will. That's all the right you have to do. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day, yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim's way, ready to do what His word commands, just to be clay in the potter's hands, only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Now what happens to these people? They come to see me after about 5 or 6 years. Unhappy, miserable. They've run the gamut. Some of them have enough sense to reclaim their lives and get back on course, and some of them never get back on course. Just jack of all trades and jack legs the rest of their lives. While some faithful young people who believe the preacher and believe the parents and sought the will of God and sought to do what God wants them to do have not been driving the big shiny cars yet, and they've not been wearing the big nice clothes yet. That comes a bit later if it ever comes, but what they're concerned about is this. What would God want me to do? What is His will for my life? Where would God want me to be? What does God want me to do? With whom does God want me to do it? That's all they're concerned about, and they may seem a little unspectacular and unglamorous to you, but you wait about 10 years, and you'll be the unglamorous soul. Gehazi was wrong about the will of God. Gehazi was wrong about something else. He was wrong about deceiving his master. He comes back. He has the money in his pocket. 2 talents of silver. He's lied to Naaman. He comes back and he stands before his master. And let me say once again, dear friends, the purpose of all of this is so when we stand before our master and look him in the face, we will have pleased him and he'll be satisfied with our lives. Stands before his master. The master, Elisha, says, where have you been? And Gehazi says, I've not been doing anything very wrong. Does that sound like the young people talking? Does that sound like the folks who come in? Does that sound like the young folks in the college when they've been caught and done something? I've not been doing anything very wrong. I don't see anything wrong with that. Honey, you don't have to see anything wrong with it as long as God sees something wrong with it. You don't have to. I don't see anything wrong. What have I done wrong? What have I done wrong? It's like the fellow came to Mr. Moody one time. Mr. Moody, he came down the aisle and said, Mr. Moody said, Mr. Moody said, I want to confess my sin. He said, what is it? He said, I don't know what it is. Mr. Moody said, guess at it! He guessed it the first thing. He guessed it right. Gehazi said, I've not been doing anything wrong. But he didn't deceive Elisha, and you don't deceive your master either. God knows what you did at the ranch. He knows what the counselor didn't see. He saw it. God saw you read that magazine last week, fella. God saw it. Hey, I was on the airplane the other day, and there was a fellow beside me who had a clerical garb on, had the collar, and he had a Better Homes and Gardens magazine covering another one. I looked over and I said, "You like Better Homes and Gardens?" And he said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "You sure hold it funny." And then I said very kindly, "Forgive me for saying this, sir, but I said, God is sitting on the other side too. And he sees." And I said, and I say to you, you're going to stand before God one of these days, and God's going to have it written down. One Playboy magazine, read on an airplane, flight so-and-so. By the way, that's not just for preachers either. That's for you. I recall one night I was making a hospital call in Dallas, Texas. It was way in the wee hours of the morning. I went to Bader Hospital. To drive to Bader Hospital, I drove down Central Expressway and then took a left on Pacific Avenue. And I was on Pacific in the downtown section of Dallas, and I saw a place. A young folks back in the back, sitting back at the end of this row, you quit playing with your fingernails and you watch while I'm preaching. Young girl that looks so innocent. Because the Gehazet. You listen to me now. This young man was in a red light district. I saw him get out of his car on the north side of Pacific Avenue, and on the left side was a red light district, and I could tell it was a house of prostitution. If you looked up carefully in the window, you'd have seen a female looking down on the street. It was about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. A serious illness had called me to the hospital. And I saw that young man get out of his car, and I saw him go to the door. And before he walked in the door and up some narrow stairs up to the place where he was going to send his own soul, probably in body, into disease, he looked to the right or to the left carefully down this way to see that no one saw him going through that door. And then he looked down this way, and I pulled up across the street and parked behind his car. And just as he started up the stairs, he had looked to the left, he had looked to the right. I shouted, "Look up, young man! Thy God seeth thee!" He ran as fast as he could down the sidewalk. And God does see you. God does see you. "Where you been, Gehazi?" "I haven't been doing anything wrong." "Yes, you have, and I know it because I saw you." When you stand before the Master, you'll wish you hadn't tried to deceive your God, your Master. There's a third thing about Gehazi, mistake he made, and that is he was wrong about the rewarding time. Wrong about the rewarding time. I like what Elisha said. Elisha said, "Gehazi," he said, "is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants?" I think Elisha looked down the future, and I think he said, "Gehazi, there'll be a day when you'll get your reward. This is not time." Gehazi, if we take rewards for what God has done for Naaman through us, if we take them now, we might not get any rewards out in the future. He said, "This is not the time. This is not the time." And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, I had a sad experience happen to me this past week. Down in Texas, there was a preacher that I did not know well, but I knew him. And he was a good preacher. And I hadn't heard from him in years. Mrs. O'Brien called me this week and said, Brother Hiles, the man wants to see you. Says he knew you in Texas years and years ago. It has been now about 20 years ago. I said, I'll see him after a while. And I went out, I think it was old Thursday or Friday, into the hall, into the waiting room. I looked there and saw this preacher that I had known years ago in Texas. I said, where do you pastor now, Sam? He said, I'm not in the ministry anymore. He had a diamond ring on. I, too, have a diamond ring. Russell Anderson gave me for Father's Day one year. I never have liked it because of that. I like the ring. But for Father's Day, Russell Anderson looks twice as old as I do. And I have a diamond ring on. But this ex-preacher had on a beautiful diamond ring. And he had a beautiful diamond here on his tie. And a beautiful jewel pin here on his lapel. He was obviously of some wealth. In fact, he told me that he's now vice president of one of the largest companies in America. If I call the name of the company, I think you'd know. It's a company that did all the money raising for George Wallace campaign for president last year. He's vice president of that company. And the last election. We talked a while. There he stood. I don't know how much he's worth. And we talked a while. And I said, he said, how you been doing, Brother Jack? And I said, man, wonderful, wonderful. He said, I've heard about it. I said, yeah, man. I said, boy, we got the church and the people are so great and the work is fine and folks are being saved every Sunday by the dozens and every Sunday maybe 100, 200, 300 folks saved and the crowds are coming and the schools and I said the work and the building and the college and the work is, he said, that's wonderful. I said, how you doing, Sam? He said, I'm vice president of this company now. And there I stood. I don't even have a savings account. My checking account, I'm sure Mrs. McKinney will let me know tomorrow morning how overdrawn it is or how many checks she's going to send out tomorrow so that I can figure out some way to cover the checks before they come back in. And there he stood or sat with his riches. And tears welled up in his eyes, and I could tell he was envious. And as I walked away with a lump in my throat. And I said, poor fella, poor fella. He's not happy. He got mixed up. He forgot that rewarding time is not yet. It's not yet. Ah, rewarding time's going to come. Folks, you stop and think for a minute about... I think often about these men on the platform, Jim Vineyard over here. Do you know that Jim Vineyard, if he ever decided to make money, do you know that Hollywood would pay him all the money that he had asked for a children's program? Have you ever seen this nut perform before kids? Have you ever seen him? I walked out this door over here one Sunday morning and there was a fellow completely covered with gauze and bandages. I said, who are you? He said, I'm Lazarus. I'm about to be raised from the dead. And Jim brought him and raised him from the dead. But, well, what's Vineyard doing? Making some little salary. Not even a small percent of what he could make in Hollywood. Well, he's making more than they pay in Hollywood. You didn't know that? They just haven't paid off yet, that's all. This is not rewarding time. This is not the time for that. This is the time for service. This is the time for sacrifice. This is the time to help other people. Hey, Gehazi! Gehazi, where you been? I haven't done anything wrong. Gehazi, you have too. I've been there with you. Gehazi, it is not the time for taking. Not the time for vineyards. That's what it says. Right here. Not the time for vineyards. I didn't write it, but I preach it just like it is, brother. It's
Not the time for olive yards. Not the time to get. It's the time to sacrifice. It's the time to do without. It's the time to give. It's the time to share. It's the time to let somebody else have. It's the time to give to others. It's the time to live your life not for yourself, for somebody else. There's going to come a day for rewarding. There's going to come a day. But this is not that day. Around you tonight, probably within just a few pews of you, if not on the same pew, there's a school teacher. Maybe a master's degree, in some cases doctor's degrees. Be teaching in one of our schools this year. Did you know the garbage collectors in Hammond, Indiana, make more money than the highest paid school teacher we have? You know, the fellow that takes your garbage tomorrow morning and dumps it on the truck and just stacks the garbage on the truck. Girls, back here in front of the K-beam, you listen to me while I'm preaching. The girl who has a white bib on and I think it's a blue dress around it. You sit still and listen to me while I'm preaching. By the way, in case you don't like that, you go somewhere else next Sunday night. Whoo! Boy, I've never seen anybody like you. Well, don't confess, you crowd you've been running with to me. Just because you came to a place where the kids don't run the show, don't be upset about it. Garbage collectors make more than these teachers do. They pinch their pennies. We have young ladies here spent 4 and 5 years in college preparing for a life's work. You know what they'll make this year? $4,800. Some of them. $4,800. Did you know that $4,800 would qualify you for food stamps? Government housing? And welfare support. You sit with the house, why would a teacher? By the way, they're not going to strike either. They may strike out, but they won't strike. Well, you say, why would somebody go and spend and sacrifice and do without to go to college and get a degree? And then go teach for $4,800 or $5,000 or at the most $7,000 or $7,500 a year even for a man. Why? I'll tell you why. They've learned something most of you never have learned yet. And that is payday comes later on. It comes later on. This is not the time. There's a fifth mistake that Gehazi made, and that was he was wrong about the result. Gehazi stands before Elisha. I've not been doing anything wrong. All of a sudden, he feels a fever. He feels his brow. He doesn't feel good. He looks at his hand. Oh, my hand looks like Naaman, like Naaman's hand did. Gehazi has leprosy. The Bible says he had it and his seed had it. His children had it. I walk down the street and I see Gehazi years later. Hey, fella. Hey, don't I know you? You've got a familiar look on your face. Unclean. Unclean. Unclean! Look, fella, I won't get too close to you now, but you look familiar to me. You look to me like somebody I've known somewhere. Where have I known you? Gehazi, maybe a tear rolls down his leprous cheek. His lips began to quiver, and Gehazi said, I knew better days than this. There was a day when I was the servant of God's man, Elisha. I know I was so happy. I knew God, and God worked through my master, and I had a joy being a part of his work. Unclean! 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 But one day,
I decided I wanted money more than I wanted God's blessing. And I took off and I lied to Mr. Naaman. I came back and I lied to my master when I stood before him. God doesn't use me anymore. He doesn't use me anymore. I see a little boy standing beside you there, Gehazi. Who's that little fellow? That's my son. He has leprosy too. Not his fault. It's mine. Every morning I wake up and look at his little leprous body and wish I'd put the emphasis on the right world. Every night when I put his little body to bed, change his pajamas, change his clothes and put on his pajamas, I see his little body diseased with leprosy and running with sores. And I take a rag and I wipe the rag over his little body. And I wipe the corruption off his body and I say, it's not his fault, it's mine. I put the emphasis on the wrong world. I wanted the reward now instead of later. Who's that little sweet little thing behind you there? That's my daughter. That's my daughter. What's her trouble? She has leprosy too. How'd she get it? My fault. That day when I saw Naaman cleansed and he turned and offered to give my master some money, it's more than I could take. I wanted it. I coveted it. I ran after him and lied to him and lied to my master. God said that I'd have leprosy and my seed would have leprosy. And a little girl has leprosy. She'll never have a normal life. She'll never have to get to go out on a date with a boy. She'd have to cry. And that little girl cries, unclean, unclean, unclean. The little boy cries, unclean, unclean, unclean. My girl will never know what it is to have a normal life. She'll never carry in her body life and give birth to a baby. She'll never cradle a baby at her breast and give life and nurture to its own body. She'll never have the privilege of having a family of her own. She'll be a leper all of her life. It's my fault. It's my fault. Last Sunday morning, a family came by my office. A family whom I love very much. Very, very much. Moving out of the area. No real reason. No real reason. They brought the children. Dad had one of the children in his arms. I think Mom did. Maybe one or two, or maybe one was walking. We came to tell you goodbye. We came to tell you goodbye. I tried to warn the dad about the mistake he was making. Not that it's a mistake always to move out of this area, but it is always a mistake to move out of an area unless you know 100% God Almighty is leading you, and He won't lead you if you have children unless there is a red-hot church there where you can rear your kids right. Cute little kids. The wife wept like her heart would break. The kids began to cry. And they left. And I closed the door. And I remembered when the kids were born. And I looked out to the future and wondered what they'd be. And I watched them walk down the hall and I said, dear God, that's a picture of it. Where the daddy goes, the kids have to go. Gehazi, Would you like to give a testimony? Anything you'd like to say, Gehazi? I preached down at First Baptist Church Hammond every Sunday morning, Sunday night. I just wondered if anything you'd like me to tell those folks. Great crowds come every week, and some of those folks will hear what I say and listen to me, and most of them believe me. Gehazi, anything you want me to tell the folks? Gehazi wipes the tear from his eye, looks down at that little leprous boy, holds him with the leprous hand, looks at that little girl with pus and corruption running down her body out of her leprosy. Gehazi said, yeah. Brother Hiles, tell the young people to do what God says to do. Tell them it doesn't make a lot of difference about money. Tell them the only thing that matters is the will of God, just to do what God wants them to do. Just to do what God wants them to do. Poor Gehazi. Poor Gehazi. But poor little Junior. The fellow who just went by on the motorcycle. He'll come to my office one of these days. Or another preacher's office. Church is going on in here. He's like some of you drugstore cowboys are. I want to live it up. You say, is it a sin to have a motorcycle? No, sort of stupid, but not a sin. What I'm trying to say is, if you'll get on your knees, some of you folks never have done it. If you'll get on your knees at this altar, and if you'll just let your tears fall on these steps, and if you'll say, dear Lord, I only have one life to live, just one. Oh, God, I want it to count for Jesus. I want you to have your will in my life. I won't try to live for money. I won't try to live for fame. I won't try to live for popularity. I won't try to live for myself. But dear Lord, if you'll show me what you want me to do, if it means going with Mr. Zadokah over to the Lebanon to serve, I'll go there. If it means a lonely mud hut somewhere in Africa, I'll be there. If it means a thatched roof place in the jungles, I'll go there. If it means preaching to a great church, I'll go there. If it means giving my life to teach in a Christian school, I'll do that. You would have found the thing that this whole world is looking for tonight. The fellow tonight who stumbles in that tavern there. The fellow tonight who runs in the tavern down the street. And all these little taverns over here in Calumet City up and down the streets of Hammond. That poor, benighted, blinded fellow who grasps after another bottle of beer and grasps after another martini. That fellow doesn't know it, but he's looking for the will of God. That's the joy you'll find. The only place you'll find the joy. He's trying to find something he'll only find in God's perfect will. Those young girls over here in Calumet City tonight whose eyes are painted up like Halloween witches, whose skirts reveal practically everything that ought to be sacred and decent and right, coming out of those bars tonight at midnight after giving their bodies to the lustful hands of wicked, filthy-minded men, searching for money, selling their virtue and their decency for another dollar or two or three or four. They don't know it, but what they're looking for they'll find in serving God in the perfect will of God. That young person tonight who breaks in our house with frenzied hands and wild eyes just so he can get something to sell and get some money so he can get a needle and put that needle in his arm so he can have a fix and take a trip. What he doesn't know tonight, he's looking in his soul, he's hungering for a trip that every Christ person takes when they find the perfect will of God for their lives. That's what he's hungering for. And that's the only place you'll ever be happy tonight, is to find the will of God for your life and say, I want to serve the Master. And then one of these days, one of these days, Jesus is going to come. And when he comes, and we see him, I think I want to say, Jesus, who are all those folks behind you? He's going to say, that's all the folks you sent up here. I go a lot. I've been preaching so long now, most everywhere I go, there are people that I've won to Christ. They meet me at airports and come to hear me preach. I think when I get to heaven, there's going to be a brass band playing. And all those people through these years that I've won to Christ and sent to heaven, that'll be payday. That'll be payday. And then we can all sing with Brother Bordway, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So I'll gladly run the race till we see Christ." He stood before His Master. And so will you. And so will I. How will the books look? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, for 15 years we've stood here. For over 10 in this building. We've said the same thing every week, really. Oh, we've read different scriptures and told different illustrations and use different Bible stories, but really we've said the same thing every week. Because really there's only one message to give. And that's come to Christ for salvation and live for Christ until we get to heaven. Do the will of God. Do the will of God. Do the will of God. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. I wonder how many would say tonight, "Brother Hiles, God has spoken to me. I've made some of these mistakes. I've made some of these mistakes. I'm like Gehazi. I may as well admit it. I've been wrong about money." There are 500 folks in this room tonight that owe God money and ought to get it paid up. Some of you are wrong about the will of God. You got the mistaken idea that you'll be happy doing what you want to do, but you never will. Some of you have been deceiving the Master. Some of us are mixed up about rewarding time. That's not now, that's later. And some are mixed up about the result of serving God. Look at Gehazi. Look at his leprosy. Look at his children. Look at him. Payday. Payday. I wonder how many would say tonight, "Brother Hiles, God has spoken to me. My sense of values or sets of values have been somewhat out of focus. And God has spoken to my heart tonight about something that I've been wrong about. I need to set the thing back in focus. I need to screw the knob on the side of the projector and get it clear again. I've been wrong about some values in life. And God has spoken to my heart tonight. I want you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? All over the building. Who else? Who else? Who else? Father, see our hands tonight and do a work of grace in our hearts. Help us to get our projector back to proper focus. Bless these dear ones. Bless these dear ones. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. Tonight, if you're here and you need to come down the aisle as a Christian and get yourself back in focus, that's what these Sunday night services are really all about. That's why we have them. I don't care who you are tonight. You might be the president of a bank, but you'll not be happy until you find the will of God. We've found what you're looking for. Yes, we have. Yeah. You might be a multimillionaire, but we found what you're looking for. It's the will of God. The will of God. If you need to come tonight and transact some business, you do it. But there are those tonight who've not been saved. You've got to face God one of these days. You're not saved. I'm going to ask you when we stand and sing to come to the nearest aisle and down the aisle to the front Let me know that you're receiving the Master, preparing for the day when you stand before Him and face Him. And then if you're here tonight and you need to join this church by transfer, or you need to come for baptism, you come. If you're coming for salvation, baptism, or church membership, I want you to come and take my hand. I'll be at the front. If you're coming to get your life back in focus, I want you just to come and kneel at the altar. I'll ask you when you come to use the top steps first so others can have plenty of room. Father, same old story, really. But really the same old story is the one that the world needs. I pray tonight you'd speak to the hearts of all the people. Help us, dear Lord, to look at Gehazi. God bless and pity him. And learn from him a lesson that'll keep us from running after the Naamans and getting things out of focus. I pray a long time after the service is ended and folks have forgotten maybe the name of the preacher, they'll see that leprous man, unclean, unclean, and that little boy, unclean, unclean, and that little girl, unclean, unclean, unclean. Help us to get things back in focus tonight. Amen. Shall we stand?